Oh, Heavenly Father, we want to offer our hearts completely to you. We want to offer our lives completely to you. We want to trust radically in you. We want to serve you with our whole heart, our whole being, all that we are and all that we have. It is yours. It belongs to you. Father, we say that about the offering that will take place as we depart here this morning, our finances, but we also say it about our whole lives. Father, would you show us the areas in our lives where not everything is yours? Show us the areas of our life where we are operating based on what we want and based on our preferences. And Lord, forgive us for not giving our whole self completely to you. Lord, we pray against that desire to turn inward, especially in a time where there is so much panic in our world about coronavirus and people buying toilet paper and paper towels and things that people really do, that people who are at risk and people who are disenfranchised, they need them and they can't get them. And so, Father, would you forgive us? Forgive our country for the self-centeredness. Father, would you cultivate a heart that desires to help others, that desires to serve others? Lord, will you show us, even in this unique time, how we can serve one another in love? Show us how we can reach out to someone, to call someone, to email, text, to check in with people, to really see that we are the body of Christ and we function together as one body. And Lord, nothing can ever change that. And so, Father, help us as a church family to face this coronavirus that is out there. Father, give us wisdom. Give us caution. Give us love. Lord, would you cultivate that in every single one of us? Lord, we want to pray for those who have been impacted by the coronavirus, first and foremost by those who have been infected by it. We pray that you bring healing. We pray that you would provide the medical care that they need. Father, help our hearts to go out to them during this time. We pray for those who have been impacted by fear, for those who struggle with anxiety, and we pray for families who are in a tailspin after a series of announcements this week and school closings. Lord, we pray for our families, just for the decisions that need to be made about what to do with kids and how to work. And we pray for those who are in danger of losing their jobs. Lord, you are the great provider God. And we ask that you would use us as your hands and feet to provide for those needs. Lord, help us to see this time, this coronavirus, as an opportunity. As an opportunity to be a people of prayer. As an opportunity to be a people of compassion. And as an opportunity to be a witness to our world, to share the hope that we have. Would you cultivate that in us? So Lord, we do pray. Help us to give our whole lives to you. Our tithes, our offerings. But everything, Lord, everything we give to you. We give to you our fears, our anxieties. We give to you our jobs, our uncertainties. We give to you school closures and state recommendations and CDC guidelines. And we want to take it in and we want to give it all to you, Lord. Have your way in us. May we be your people. May we glorify you in the midst of this pandemic. May we be a people of worship in the midst of this pandemic. And may others look and see the hope that we have. So, Father, help us to give our whole selves to you. And Lord, we pray for our brother Christopher as he comes to share your word, that you would speak powerfully through him, anoint him through the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we might grow and we might wholeheartedly give our lives to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yay. Okay. Now I have a soft voice, so does everybody hear me? By any chance? Am I turned? Do I have far enough up? Okay. Last time I was told I was making noises, hissing noises, because I had it too far in front of my mouth. Does this sound good, Tony? Okay, awesome. Okay. We didn't tell anybody that I was preaching so that you would show up. No. We're going to cover an interesting passage. I remember hearing somebody talking about a demoniac, and they were going, "A what? A demoniac?" And it was like, "I don't understand what you're saying." And it probably was partly my voice, but how many of you know what a demoniac is? Okay, I saw a dearth of hands. No, you can lift your hand and not get the coronavirus. And by the way, that's the only time I'm going to mention the coronavirus is concerning your hand. There we go. A demoniac is somebody that has been filled with a multitude, or filled with a number of demons. And demons, as we know, are fallen angels. Angels that had chosen Satan as their leader instead of God, the one true holy God, and they were swept from heaven. So, demoniac is an individual filled with demons. Now, we're going to read Mark 5, 1 through 20. It's a fascinating story. And I am the king of bunny trails, so if I had just total free reign and you had 4 hours to sit here, I could bunny trail all over the place. But I'm going to try to do the standard 3-point message that preachers... Well, I'm not a preacher per se. I don't have all that education. But I just borrowed. And the 3-point theme seems to work, but I call this an exploration. Not a teaching, not a sermon, not a preaching. It's an exploration. Because I was exploring this, and I want you to explore it with me. So, we'll start with Mark 5, 1 through 20. If some of you have your Bibles, you can follow that. It should be up there. What I want you to do is read this and then just point out a few weird little bunny trail things before we got into the 3 messages. Okay, so this is Jesus restoring a demon-possessed man. They, which is Jesus and his disciples, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And then he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission, And the impure spirits went out and went into the pigs. The herd of about 2,000 in number rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has shown he had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. That's a cool story. I mean, looks like it's ready for Hollywood type of thing, you know. Wow, that would be pretty amazing. I can imagine special effects. Wow, be pretty cool. Before I get to my 3 points, I have 3 interesting thoughts. My 3 points, I'll give you a summary. Jesus and belief in God, that's going to be the first point. Responding to God's handiwork will be the second point. And being sent out will be the third focus. But first, you know, there's a few interesting things. First of all, the area of the Gerasenes was not part of Israel. It wasn't, Jesus had gone all over Israel. It was actually part of Syria. About 4 BC, it got annexed by Syria. And that's before the birth of Christ. And so the people were not, they may have been partial Jewish, partially, you know, intermixed and stuff like that, but they were not of the pure Jewish nation. So Jesus was going out of the territory, for sure. And so that's one of the interesting, just one of the interesting things. And it's possible, I don't know for this for sure, but each of those pigs may have had a separate demon in it, which would mean that this guy was majorly 2,000 demons. Can you imagine? We talk about multiple personalities. Wow. 2,000 demons in one guy. I don't know that for sure, but it's an interesting thing to consider. And the pigs rushed down the hill and were drowned. The reality is, pigs are actually excellent swimmers. There's actually an island in the South Pacific called Pig. Yeah, and people come to watch the pigs swimming all over the place. So pigs are actually pretty good swimmers. So they drowned. Kind of interesting thing. That's it for my bunny trails, and it's maybe something just to keep in the back of your mind in this whole story. The first part, Jesus and belief in God. Now, the curious thing here is that the demons recognized Jesus as Son of God. They also appeal in God's name. It said in verse 6 through 7. Let me find verse 6 through 7. When he saw Jesus from a distance, this was the possessed man, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Now, Jesus wasn't walking with, you know, the crown circling his head like we see some pictures depicting him. He just kind of looked like a normal Jewish guy. "In God's name, don't torture me, for Jesus said to him, 'Come out of the man, you impure spirit.'" So they recognized the presence of God. Well, that's good. They recognized him, and they believed he was the Son of the Most High God. But there's where we have a little concern, because I'm talking about Jesus and belief in God. James 2:19, you could bring that up. Thank you. Says, you believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Believing God, believing in the fact that there is a God, is not belief in God. Because if you believe God, and it's just a little word, in. I believe in God, and we use it, and if maybe I'm messing with semantics. It's possible I'm just messing with semantics, but I really see a difference between believing in God or believing God. Believing God for everything He says. The demons believe in God. They believe there is a God. They believe He's a true God. But they don't believe in God, because if they did, they wouldn't have fallen asleep, would they? They wouldn't have chosen that individual over the one true holy God. So the one thing I want to challenge you is believing God for everything God has communicated to His people, and He's communicated through so many different ways. Believe God. Don't believe that there is a God. We know a lot of people that if you say, do you believe in that there's a God? Oh yeah, I believe there's a God. And they'll even say that I believe that there was a Jesus. You know, I mean, in Jerusalem, there are signs all over the place. Jesus was here, Jesus was there, Jesus was all over the place. Nobody's doubting. But again, my point is, do you believe God when God says, this is my Son? He is deity, He is part of the Trinity. He is the Mashiach, He's the Messiah. Do you believe God? That's the important thing. Do you believe God, not just in the fact that there is a God? Fascinating thing to me about this also was what they said in 6 and 7. It says, in God's name, don't torture me. In God's name? Demons are saying, in God's name, don't torture me? Wait a second. That just kind of sounds really weird coming from a demon. In God's name, don't torture me. And another thing, too, that we notice sometimes, you think if you use or invoke the name of God, there is some magical thing that will happen. Now, there is power in the name, no doubt about it. There is power in the name of God. But just using the name of God does not change things. Matthew 7:14. When they came to the crowd, these were the disciples, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son. He had said he has seizures and is suffering anxiety. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Jesus said, you unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed in a moment. The disciples then came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you will say to the mountain, move here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. God's name is wonderful in its power, but if it's not coupled with true faith, it's just like the demon in God's name. It doesn't mean anything. Now, Jesus did not torture them, but he did drive them into pigs and they drowned themselves, even though they were good swimmers. We'll still think about that one. Because you have so little faith, he said, truly I say, if you had the faith as small as a mustard seed, using my name. And I'm certain as the disciples, they used the name of Jesus when they tried to heal this boy. But Jesus said, this requires a lot of true faith. And they were still in process we know that they were still in process of growing in faith. So God's word, God's name is not just the magic word. He has the magic word. Only a few of you older ones will understand that one. That was Groucho Marx. Say the magic word. Most of the younger ones will probably look at me like I got two heads. Okay. Move on to point number two. This may be a fast sermon. And that's, how do we respond to God's handiwork? Now, that was some pretty remarkable handiwork. And most of you will probably not witness something quite that dramatic. I heard an amazing story. I'm assuming it was on a Christian station, and I love the story. It was about a police captain, I think it was, police chief in L.A. area, and he came across a scene of an accident, and one of the women was covered over with a tarp. She had received injuries to her neck and had bled out pretty much, and she was pronounced dead on the scene. Now the Lord touched this man's heart, and he said to him, touch that woman and you will restore her life. And he reached under the thing, he put his hand upon her, and she came back to life. Technically, there should have not been enough blood in her for that to occur. In fact, they said that it appeared that the wound had started to heal. And again, I'm relating a story I heard, but that's a pretty dramatic example of God's handiwork. We usually don't see quite that dramatic, but we are surrounded by evidence of God's handiwork. Let me reread 11. A large herd of pigs was feeding nearby. The demons begged Jesus, send us into the pigs and allow us to go them. And he gave permission, and the impure spirits went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000, rushed down a steep bank and were drowned. That must have been an amazing sight to begin with. 2,000 pigs moving off and then just kind of diving into the water. But one of the ways that people respond to God's handiwork, unfortunately, is what they did. The people said, those tending the pigs ran off, reported this to the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man, for one thing, this demoniac who had plagued their life, who they had bound with chains. This was not an overnight thing. They've been dealing with this guy for a long time. That was the amazing thing, sitting there in his right mind, clothed. And those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the possessed man and about the pigs as well. Then the people, their response to God's handiwork was what? People began to plead with Jesus to leave that region. Wait a second. You just seen one of the amazing miracles, the restoration of a man who had gone completely off the reservation, was crazy, had demonstrated strength, and had plagued their lives probably for years, and now he was sitting there clothed and in his right mind. This is wonderful. This should go, wow, Jesus is just the most greatest things in sliced bread. Well, they didn't slice bread then. But instead, they pleaded with him to go, run away, get away from us. Something seems wrong in this picture, but it is something that tells us that just miracles, when even the most miraculous things occur, do not always draw people to the Lord. We think we've known people who said they could just see the miracle, or they could just, and they've seen it and demonstrated, and a miracle occurred, they'll certainly love God. That unfortunately is not the case. Miracles are wonderful things. And when we see them as believers, it will draw us closer. But people just in general, if they don't believe, won't be drawn just by miracles. And Jesus even addressed this a few times. You know, how long do I put up with you? How long do I bear with you? You've seen miracle after miracle. I've done it. He was really a little bit irate on that last one, you know, about the boy that was throwing himself. You perverse generation, how long will I have to deal with you guys? You know, because you've seen miracles. You've seen miracle after miracle, and you're still not. Another way is the acceptance. And oddly enough, I think one of the best ways I saw was the Samaritan woman. Did I have a passage for this? Let's see. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back into town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Mashiach?" And they came out of the town and they made their way towards him. She was accepting based on just the fact that he told her everything she had ever done. That's how she responded to God's handiwork. He revealed things about her life that she probably had not shared or certainly wasn't proud to share. She had some series of husbands and things. They may not have all been husbands. They may have been, you know, but she was, but because he told her that, she could have done the same thing. Leave me, go away. You know, this is too personal. You've gotten in my life. I don't want this. Instead, she went back to the town and she told the people, "Could this be Messiah? He told me all these things." And so they made their way. They were convinced by this woman, and she was probably not a pillar of the community, that's for sure. But they were influenced enough by her and her response to God's handiwork to accept. Sadly, there's a third way that people, and it's not responding, it's not responding, it's being oblivious, it's being indifferent. They will be surrounded by God's handiwork and they won't be afraid or scared of it, and they won't accept it. They just won't see it. They won't recognize it. They're oblivious to it. God even addresses in Revelation, he says, "I want you hot or I want you cold, but I don't want you indifferent, because I'll spit you out of my mouth. I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Either be angry with me or love me, but don't be indifferent. Don't ignore me." And when we have the opportunity to witness God's handiwork, which really is around us a lot, in our creation, in our relationships, in the way people are, and the way people have changed, and we just go, "Nah, nah." That's a hard way. In some ways, that's the most dangerous way. And that's the most hurtful way. It's hurtful to God. It should be hurtful to us when we see that. So that oblivious part is, and it's kind of rough, because sometimes in a society where we have so many things that preoccupy our attention, even the believers are oblivious to some of the handiwork that's going on. Even those, you know, how many things do we kind of miss? How many things do we kind of miss? It is an admonition to us to ask the Lord just to keep us aware, keep us focused, keep us, attentive to the wonderful things that he's doing in our lives and in the lives of those around us and in our creation. going into this last section is important, and that's being sent out. Something happened. The people, and Jesus honored the people. He didn't say, okay, no, yeah, I'm the Son of God. I'm going to stay here whether you want me here or not. And I just want to bring this up. God's Holy Spirit, God is like that. God knocks on our hearts. God talks to us. God shows us His love, shows us His handiwork, but He doesn't demand. He doesn't barge into our life. We have to say yes. We have to say yes. We have to say, I do want you. He's there. He's relentlessly. I love that. God is relentlessly knocking, relentlessly petitioning, showing us in an amazing fashion that He wants us. I want you. I want that relationship with you. I created you for that purpose. I created you for that relationship. But I want you to make that acceptance of me. You know, one of the things that was interesting in my growing up was we were kind of Jewish that accepted just the high holy days. You could see we'd be there for, you know, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Hanukkah, and Pesach, Passover. But we're pretty much persona non grata for a lot of the other things. And my mom was kind of a bit on the independent, rebellious side. And so she wound up by trying a lot of other things, including Baha'i. Now, Baha'i has this wonderful belief in God. They believe everybody. You go to their books stand, this was in my teenager, and you'll find the Bible, and you'll find the Bhagavad Gita, and you'll find the Torah, and they're all the way. They're all the way. So it's kind of interesting. One weird incident in my life before I go to this last point, and that was, I was about 8 years old, and I was living in a community that had a lot of Catholics in it, and my best friend was a Catholic kid, and he was Ash Wednesday, and he was going to go get ashes on his head, and I went, ooh, that sounds cool. So he said, you want to come with me? I said, yeah, sure. Unfortunately, the line is long. I'm coming home from school. I'm 8 years old, so my mom has a timetable of when I should actually arrive home. And I'm not, because I'm getting in to get these ashes. But I wanted to have these ashes. It was really cool. And I was oblivious to time. I was 8 years old. I was with my buddy. I was going to get ashes on my head. So my mom was worried. She'd already contacted the police. And I show up, finally, with these ashes on my forehead. Caused an interesting response. But I'm not sure why I started that story, but it was just, that even challenged her beliefs system a little bit, as far as, you know, okay. Besides freaking her out because I was late as all get out, but it challenged her belief system a little bit. She never followed Catholicism. And my hope is in later life, when she lived with us, that I saw some changes in her life that were really interesting and really cool. So I pray that my mom is in glory. The last part is, what does it mean to be sent out? And I saw a fascinating sermon title. I never got to see the sermon. I'm sure it could be Googled. And it was referring to this passage, and it was called From Madman to Missionary. And just the title was fascinating. And sometime I'll have to go back and see if I can find it and read it. It was came across From Madman to Missionary. And that's basically what happened. You know, I just bunny trailed myself too. Sorry. When I mentioned about the Holy Spirit being a gentleman and that I bunny trailed myself to that ashes thing, and that was really terrible. He got in the boat. Jesus was ready to go. He got in the boat. He wasn't going to force himself on the people. He got into the boat. He said, okay, you don't want me, I'm going. And the man who had been made in his right mind, had been suffering with this insane amount of demons in him, begged to go with Jesus. But Jesus did something that was completely different than his normal MO. That you guys have all heard that phrase, I'm sure, from all the detective shows. Jesus 23 times in Scripture said, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone about me. Don't tell anyone I did this. Don't tell anyone. 23 times Jesus did this. Except this time. Except this time. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for them, and all the people were amazed. Now, he first went to seminary and then got his degree, and then he was able to go out there and preach about, no. He wasn't even of the faith. He wasn't even of the faith. And this guy had just been filled with a bunch of demons, to say lightly. To give you a little bit of Jesus' MO, let's just first of all, he doesn't like the demons to say anything. So we have Mark 1:34 somewhere. Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Okay, didn't want the demons to speak. Oh, again, Luke 4:41. Oh, I can read it on the back part there. Oh, good. My class. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, you are the Son of God. So he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. So he wouldn't let the demons speak. Again, Mark 3:12. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him, cried out, you are the Son of God, but he gave them strict orders not to tell others. Oddly enough, the demons obeyed. Because when he tried this with humans, it didn't work as well. Mark 1:41 through 44, just to give you addresses. He reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing. He said, be clean. Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cleaned. Jesus sent him away with a strong warning. See that you don't tell anybody, tell this to anyone, but show yourself to the priests and offer sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. I didn't put the last verse, the verse after that. And he told everybody. He told everybody he saw what had happened. Mark 7:35 through 36, my last one for that. At this, the man's ears were opened. He restored him from being deaf. His tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded him not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. Ugh. Stubborn. He did this 23 times. Don't tell anybody. Except this man. Now, we don't even know why he went over to the Gerasene area. And I'm not even going to begin to try to guess or suppose why he did that. But we know one of the things was that he was able to restore this man, and he provided a missionary. Now, you have to think about this. This guy plagued them for years with the most insane behavior possible. And now he's among them, walking around near their children, near their families. You have to believe this guy was under some amazing scrutiny. Absolutely amazing scrutiny. Waiting for maybe the other shoe to drop. Okay, this guy's fine now, but is something going to happen? Is something going to happen? So this guy was being, it wasn't just wandering around the community, nobody was paying attention to him. You better believe these people were paying some serious attention to this guy and looking at what was happening. And he was changed. He was whole. He was restored. And after a while, the change in his life was so evident and so complete and so consistent that he was that amazing living testimony to the hand of God changing him. He didn't have training. He didn't have anything. He had himself. He had the evidence of his life, was his witness of life that was so completely changed. But it didn't stop just walking around and appearing sane and well. He was telling people. He said, Jesus told him, and I believe this guy followed the rule. How much the Lord has done to you. How he had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. His life change was really evident. His life change was really evident. But he backed it up. But he also provided words. We have sometimes a tendency to say, well, I'm going to live my life for the Lord. I want to live my life for the Lord. And I want my life to be a testimony because, you know, you just can't talk to people right off the bat and pull them by the collar. We've seen that work really well. Pull them off the street. Believe in Jesus. We know that often in relationships, we look for relationships and we try to build relationships first and let people see something in us that will challenge them, or will not challenge them, but will bring about, you know, why are you like this? And have them ask us, why are you different? Why are you responding to this situation that should freak everybody else out? Why are you acting this way? And then our hope, and that's got to be a couplet. You have to live your life, but you also have to pray for opportunity to share, to give a reason for the hope that's inside of you. It's a wonderful thing to see wonderful qualities, and we see. Did I ask you for a Galatians 1? Yeah. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against those things, there's no law. Do we only see that in believers? Do we only see believers act with joy or forbearance or kindness or goodness or faithfulness? No, it's something that God can put that is a gift from God. It says in James that every good and perfect thing is from the Father of lights from God, whom there is no shifting or variation or shadow or nothing. He's consistent. And these wonderful gifts are poured, and when we see them demonstrated, there is one source only of those gifts, and that is God. And He chooses to pour those things down on people, believer and unbeliever. We see those things. It becomes effective as a way of sharing and drawing people to the Lord when it's coupled with a testimony, when it's coupled with some verbal reason. Why are you showing peace? Why are you showing forbearance at this time? Especially in situations where there was trial, and it would seem that those things would be a real challenge to demonstrate, to exhibit in our lives. Why are you doing that? We need to be able to give it an opportunity to explain why those qualities and who the author is of those qualities. So as you exhibit those and as you pray, ask the Lord, please give me the opportunity to explain this, to be able to share my faith, share the reason why this hope, why this forbearance, why this peace, why these qualities are in me in these times. Please, that has to be part of our desire, not just to live these qualities in our lives, not just to exhibit these qualities in our lives, but to be able to witness and testify why, how, and who of these qualities in our life. That will draw people to Jesus Christ. That should always be the desire. We are sent out. We are the best testimony, like that demoniac was no longer demoniac, like that individual. We are the best testimony to the presence of God, and we want people to understand why and who that exists in our lives. Okay? That's all I got, folks. Let me close us with some prayer. Lord, thank You for Your hand and Your Holy Spirit that has invaded this. Your math is just kind of off the hook to me, Lord, because You said when Your children are gathered, not just the sum total of Your Holy Spirit, that each of those is there, but somehow it's there in greater measure. Somehow it's invaded this place. Your Holy Spirit is here and instructing and teaching and guiding us. Lord, I know I spoke certain words with my understanding and discernment of those words, but I really suspect You had a message that was unique and individual to everyone here. And I pray that the hearts for Your message, not just my words, we're attuned to that message, Lord, and that message will change, will help lives here to become better and draw closer to You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for Your hand and Your touch and Your presence here. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.